بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. So we're in the midst of Imam Busiri's Al-Burda. So in the beginning of this poem, which is about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and praising him, he starts it off on a totally different subject, which for us, when we're not used to poems, it sounds a bit strange. But as we discussed, just to bring us up to speed with where we are, what he does is he creates this imaginary dialogue between two individuals. One of them is complaining about the other one and trying to prod him and push him to discover, why is he so sad? Why is he crying? Why are there streaks of tears on his face? Then the other one doesn't confess first, then eventually he starts to confess. And then he describes the kind of love that has captured him, which is so difficult to manage, but he can't get out of it. So that's where we were. So finally he comes and he accepts and he confesses and he says yes. Then he says, يَا لَائِمِي فِي الْهَوَى الْعُذْرِيِّ مَعْذِرَةً مِنِّي إِلَيْكَ وَلَوْ أَنصَفْتَ لَمْ تَلُمِي. So what he's saying here is that you who blame me for this chaste love, we don't know who this love is for. He's making it seem like it's a man's love for a woman. That's the way he's making it seem, just to capture everybody's attention. That's the way many, many poems begin. I seek your pardon, he says. You who blame me for this chaste love, I seek your pardon. Yet, had you judged fairly, you would not have blamed me at all. So that's where we were. And in that regard, we were discussing what he said. He was saying, chaste love. Actually, what the real translation here is that my love, which is like the love of the tribe of Banu Adra. They had this ajib love, that if they began to love something, then nothing could separate them. So we talked about a number of incidents with regards to them. There were a few things left in that regard. So because we were actually discussing the topic of love, we discussed how in Arabic there are a number of stages of love, and they have a word for every single stage. Hawa is the first stage, then ilaqah is the second stage, and it goes all the way up. And the word hubbun in Arabic actually comes from habbatun, which means seed. Right? Hubbun means love, habbatun means seed, and this actually comes from the seed in the heart, from where the love comes from. So Arabic has a very kind of a loving, subhanallah, essence to it. Right? Now, we were discussing a number of the stories, and do you remember the story of the Muazzin? That was, mashallah, a very inspirational story. It's related that... Now this one, for many of us, may sound a bit strange, but it's related from Hassan Basri rahmatullah alayhi, who's one of the greatest of our not only fuqaha, not only mufassirs, not only great alims. He is one of the greatest zuhad, and he is like the sheikh of all the great sciences we have. So it's related. Yunus ibn Abdullah says that I stayed with Hassan Basri rahmatullah alayhi for 20 years. I never once heard him saying prices have gone up or prices have gone down, or even mentioning that the Amir is riding or he's come down. The only thing that he would be remembering was death. So his whole focus was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, on one occasion, a woman came to him. She was on the highest levels of beauty. An extremely beautiful woman came to him. If I say a stunning woman, it would make it tabloid. So I don't want to use that word. Stunning is very kind of... I find the word, she was stunning, a very tabloid kind of talk. There's no beauty to it. Stunning, there's a difference between attractive and beautiful. And you have to realize that. Most of the time, it's the shaitan that is making us look and become attracted. It's the shaitan. You have to remember that, because shaitan wants to cause problems with our shahwa and our desire. So I don't like that term. It said she was on a very high level. It says that أَعْلَى رُتْبَةِ الْحُسْنِ وَالْجَمَالِ وَالْقَدِّ وَالْإِعْتِدَالِ. Subhanallah. She was the perfect stature, perfect model. Again, the word model is a very abused word today. But the perfect kind of model, absolutely beautiful. Right? So she came, perfect in proportion and everything. Wal qaddi wal i'tidal. She came and sat in front of Hassan Basri. And she said, Ya Shaykh, أَيَحِلُّ لِلْرَجُلِ أَنْ يَتَزَوَّجَ عَلَى زَوْجَتِهِ وَهِيَ شَابَّةٌ جَمِيلَةٌ وَلُودٌ. Is it permissible for a man to marry over his wife when she is beautiful? She is young, she is beautiful, and she is fertile. So everything you would want in a wife. She's fertile, gives you children, she is beautiful, and she is also young still. Right? So is it permissible for a man to marry over her, meaning take a second wife? Now this is talking about the time when it was quite a culture to do so. But she came and asked him this question. So he answered in the way of the Quran, فَقَالَ لَهَا نَعَمْ. He said, yes, of course, it's permissible. Because a man's desire is something else. He can have the best, but that's his desire. That's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him. Of course, he has to restrict it. If he can't get something, he has to do sabr. Anyway, then he said, yes, of course, lahu an yatazawaj arba'an. It's permissible for him to marry up to four. He gives us technical answer. It's a technical answer he's giving. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows four, khalas. You know, this is the technical answer. So then she says, even if it's over somebody like me. Like first she gives a generic picture. Then she says, even if it's somebody like me, can he still marry over her? Right? Can her husband still take another? And so she had a niqabal until now. Right? And so now she lifts up her veil to get a fatwa. She lifts up her veil. And Hassan Basri probably just looks at her and said, yes. Again, very technical answer. He said, yes. And she said, Subhanallah. She said, Subhanallah. Glorified be Allah. Bi'aishik. La tufti linnas bihadhi al-fatwa. By your life, do not give this fatwa to people. Ye to kaam kharab kar rahe hain. Don't. And then she left. Hassan Basri, he just kept wondering after her. And he said, then I think he says, ma yadurru imra'un akana lahu mithla hadhi shay'un min ad-dunya. It's not harmful for a person if he has something like this of the dunya. Right? So he was giving, for him, it didn't matter. He just gave a very straightforward answer. Subhanallah. Now, Abu Nawfal al-Hudhali, he was asked, هَلْ يَسْلَمْ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْهَوَىٰ. Because we're on the discussion of love. It's important. I mean, this shouldn't be hidden. Love is something every one of us deals with. So it's good to understand how the ulama dealt with the concept of love. So we understand the parameters of halal love, haram love, obsession, etc. That's why we're having this discussion. It's a very mature discussion. It's important to have. Not many people speak about this. So it's important that we speak about this. He said, is there anybody who is protected, who could stay away from having desire for something, for anything? Right? Whatever, it doesn't have to be for a man or a woman, or a woman for a man, it could be anything. Is there anybody? And generally this hawa, he's saying, so then he said, yes, there's only one type of person who would have absence of love. This is al-jilf al-jafi alladhi la fadla indahu wa la hilm. This is the totally harsh, rough kind of guy, right? Who absolutely has kind of no virtues, understanding, or no forbearance, no hilm, no clemency. Only such a person can feel no love for anything. Just totally hard-hearted. Only such a person. Now remember, the love we're speaking about, our minds is, the focus of our mind is love for makhluk. But this is talking about love for anything, which includes love for the Creator. So, some of the hukama, they said, Al-hawa jalisun mumti' wa ilfun ma'nus wa mulkun qahir yamliku al-abdan wa arwahaha wal-qulub wa khawatiraha wal-uyun wa nawadiraha wal-nufus wa ara'aha توارى عن الأبصار مدخله وخفيا عن العيون مسلكه. عجيب. This is how he's described love. This is how powerful love is. And I think this description, the benefit of it, is we can then appreciate why the Sharia has provided so many barriers. Because love is something, once it overtakes you, that's it. If it's for the wrong thing, then it can severely cripple you and severely be of great detriment. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to protect us and direct us. So this is how he describes, he says hawa, which is the initial stage of love. He says it is jaleesun mumti', it is a companion who you love to sit with. Imagine a friend that you just love to be with them, an associate that you always want to be with them, you can't wait to be with them and you find it difficult to depart from them. That's what love is. Wa ilfun ma'nusun. Ilfun means it is so familiar and congenial to you that you just love to be sociable with it. So he's giving a description of how you would feel with others like that. Wa mulkun qahir. It is a dominating sovereignty or possession. It will dominate you. Right? You can read this as Malikun Qahir. It is a dominating ruler or dominating king. It will just dominate you, everything of you. Then he says, Yamlikul Abdana wa Arwahaha. It will take charge of your bodies and your ruh, your soul. It will take over both of them. Don't think it's only one thing is taking over. It will take over both. And Wal Quluba Khawatiraha. It will take over your heart and your thoughts. Your heart and your imaginations and your thoughts, your eyes and what you see, and your nafs and all your opinions. You're gone. You're lost. Right? That's what it does. Then he says, that this is the worst part of it. Its entry into you is hidden from the sight. You don't see it coming, so you can prevent it or protect it. Protect yourself from it. It will enter surreptitiously, so your eyes won't see it. وَخَفِيَ عَنِ الْأُيُونِ مَسْلَكُهُ. So, your eyes will not see its pathways, it will just come in. That's why we have these, that once you start talking a bit more and getting more, and then the emotion comes and then you fall in love. And it's the wrong person to be in love with. That's why the Sharia says you can't do this kind of stuff, because then it doesn't work out. That's why today, there are so many people out there today who want to marry somebody. And these are the deendar people. These are the people who are religious, who want to make it halal, but they've already crossed the barrier and they have love, emotional attachment, hawa is there, but they want to make it love, so they're finding it most challenging because their parents or the opposite side parents are not allowing it. So now they're running from one place to the other, and now this is the only way to make them make tahajjud. So when they call you, say make tahajjud, they say, can you give us a dua? The best dua is get up at night, do tahajjud prayer and make dua afterwards. There's no better dua than that. Right, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't know if he gave a special dua for something like this, but there are du'as in general, but this is your best du'a that you can do. It is such a massive problem because you've allowed yourself to go there. And then you garb it. Oh, he's praying, you know, or this is generally comes from women, bichari, you know, because men, it comes from men as well, of course, but it's like, oh, he's such a good brother, he's praying, and, you know, he's religious, and my family is, you know, so not religious, and so on, I don't think I'll ever find anybody like him, you know, there's no other fish in the sea, that's what they think, and subhanAllah, it's a tough position to be, but that's the whole thing, this love is just something which is, Allahu Akbar. Now, وَالْفَرْقُ بَيْنَ الْحُبِّ وَالْعِشْكِ. So what's the difference between hub and ishq? Right, these are two Arabic terms, but you hear the word ishq a lot in Sufi poetry and Sufi discussion. What is ishq and what is hub? So he says that when it comes to worldly context, the word hub is the one that doesn't have any desire with it, shahwa, sexual desire, a desire, a wanton desire. Whereas ishq in the worldly sense is the love that also comes with a sexual desire as well. It's not, the focus is not just to be with the person, but it wants to be fulfilling a desire. I was in i'tikaf with an older Mawlana, who was also a Khalifa of Hakim Akhtar Sahib, right? And now he was in i'tikaf, and I think his son was there as well, and he was, I think he had called home or hadn't called home for a few days. You know, for 10 days you're in Itikaf, so after a few days I'm sitting on the dastarkhan with him. And mashallah, very Allah bless him, a very nice individual. And he says, Garfoni, you haven't found home yet. I said, you know, mashallah, you're so old, you know, old enough to have grandchildren, you're still worried about back, you know. He says, Molana, and he slapped me on the thigh. He says, Molana. He says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. He says, Pehle, it's all about touch. Then when you get older, you may not even sleep together. But the love has increased even more than it was before. Before it's all about touch, then after that the hearts are so connected that subhanAllah, you know, you have a real bond. And then he said, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah has put between them مَوَدَّةً and رَحْمَةً. Love and mercy. Now it's the stage of the mercy. You can, you know, some have described this as the first stage and the other as the second stage. This is when it's halal relationship. This is when it's a halal relationship and a person has taqwa. This is the benefit of it. You will never tire. You will only get closer. You will only get closer. I remember when I wasn't married, I'd gone to Taraweeh with a married individual, much older than me. And so we were away for the whole month of Ramadan. And he kept calling home, probably more than I did. So I think, man, you've been married for so many years, what's your problem? You know, when you're not married, you talk as a child, as an infant who doesn't understand. So I said, he says, you know, the longer you stay together, the closer you become. It doesn't get stale. You don't tire of it. This is if you have your trust in Allah. Otherwise, you could have the best, like this poor woman. Was coming to complain to Hassan Basri to get a fatwa so she could ban her husband. Right? This is not to say it's not permissible to marry again. There are reasons and considerations for that. But you should be at least happy with what you have. If you're marrying because you're not happy, maybe you should look at for other reasons, unless of course you've got somebody foul. But even then, it may be your own sins that have created this situation. So we must look at ourselves first. So now, all of this discussion so far, it's all about love for creation. Love among the created beings. People to people. And so on. What about, does the creator love his creation? That's the question. فَهَلْ يُحِبُّ الْخَالِقِ مَخْلُوقًا. Does the creator, Almighty, love his creation? The answer is yes. What are the signs for that? We can only know that by science. And the science for that, this is most important for us. All this topic of love was just an introduction, just to give us a nature of it. This is the love that we should be seeking. So, the signs, one is obediences will be made easy for you. Allah will, your obedience, your worship will be facilitated for you. It will become easier for you to wake up for Fajr, to stay away from haram, etc. Allah will give you tawfiq to do them. Divine guidance. Another one is ibtila'uhu fayasbir. If Allah does test you, then He will give you patience. You'll have a test and you'll have patience. You might question, why do you have a test and then be given patience? Why just not be well-being? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to raise your status. That's why the prophets were given ibtila, to make their status even higher, because they're going through a test, they're doing sabr. Allah loves sabr. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. So you get more and more and more reward. So Allah wants to raise your status just like that, just by doing sabr. By doing sabr. So that's another sign. In the hadith, it mentions, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا إِبْتَلَاهُ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves somebody, He will test them. فَإِنْ صَبَرَ اِجْتَبَاهُ. If He does have sabr then, if the person exercises patience, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will select him. Allah will choose him. Which means He will give special attention to him. And then He says, وَإِنْ رَضِيَ. And if the person is not just sabr, but if he, you see, there's two levels. One is having sabr when you have a musibah, and asking Allah, oh, I've got patience, I'm going to be patient on this, I'm not going to complain, but can you please take it away from me? That's one status, which is generally the status that we look towards to see, hopefully we can do this. There's a higher status which is, oh Allah, this is your status, this is the way you have kept me, I'm happy to be the way you keep me, even if it's in this. That's Ayyub alayhi salam. That's his story. That's what you call radha bil qadar. That's what you call satisfaction with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why in this hadith it says, وَإِنْ رَضِيَ إِصْطَفَاهُ. And if he becomes satisfied, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him the choicest servant. So even more attention is then given to him. And that's exactly what you mean by becoming a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One shaykh I just saw that, and we were discussing this among us, that mashallah everything he does just seems to be so calculated despite being such a busy individual. Everything he does, it seems to be according to the sunnah. He's got so calculated moves in his ability to do this. When you get so busy, it becomes very difficult to do that, because you start, you know, you're rushing, so you miss out sunnah, and your wudu is quick, you know, and so on and so forth. But his, mashallah, everything is calculated, yet he's so busy, right? And what the hadith that came to mind was when the sahih hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says that when a servant of mine fulfills the fara'id, then he comes close to me. If he wants to get close to me, he has to fulfill the fara'id. That's the first kind of benchmark you have to reach by fulfilling the fara'id. Then if he continues to come closer to me, then I become his hands by which he touches, his feet by which he walks, his eyes by which he sees. And I'm saying that I had to say that this is a manifestation of that stage. This is an expression of that stage. That at this level, with all his business, there is no way that you can be so calculated and so particular on everything unless you had divine help. That's what I thought was a manifestation of this hadith. May Allah give us this stage. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us worthy of this. And then, so these are the signs of when the Creator loves you. Now we need to all look at ourselves. How much does our Creator love us? And we put ourselves in this position, facilitating worship. And if we're in trouble, we have sabr and we have patience. Does our Creator love us or not? And it's easy to make the Creator love you, because He's promised that He will love you if you do the right things. So it's not like you're trying and He's not going to love you. There's certain humans that are stubborn. Certain parents are like that. So, a number of individuals have complained that they just love my brother more than anybody else, even though I look after them, I do everything, I spend on him, but they just always favoring him. That's a stubborn parent who doesn't do shukr. Sometimes it's like that. You do everything for somebody, they do nothing for you, but Allah is not like that. So, وَمِنْهَا. Then he says that another sign is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves somebody, جَعَلَ لَهُ وَاعِظًا مِّن نَفْسِهِ. Allah creates from His own self something that admonishes him. Essentially an internal check process. That when a person wants to do something wrong themselves, there's an internal facility that Allah will create in you that will stop you from doing so. See, the one is somebody else tells you. We'd rather have our own self tell us and prevent us from doing wrong. Because then it doesn't matter whether you're in front of somebody or not. There is no private sins then, because you are self-controlling. So He creates this mechanism. That's also Allah's love for a human, for a person. He creates that facility within him to have self-governance like that. Another thing is, وَمِنْ إِذَا أَحَبَّ عَبْدًا بَصَّرَهُ عُيُوبَ نَفْسِهِ. When Allah loves somebody, He gives him insight into his own sins. He sees his own defects and sins and does something about it. Otherwise, you never see your sins, you never see your defects, and you go around as though you're the most pious or the most righteous person. Because you're blind to your own sins. And finally, another point is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves somebody, he announces to Jibreel alayhi salam that I love so and so, you love him too. And Jibreel alayhi salam then announces among the angels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves somebody, loves such and such a person, you also love him. So all the inhabitants of the upper worlds, the superlunary worlds, begin to love this person. His love is spread among these people. They're talking about him even though he doesn't know. They're speaking about you. And then from them, all the effects of that come to this world. So the people in this world begin to love this person. As mentioned in the Sahih Hadith. The sign of a servant's love for Allah, this is again self-check for us. عَلَامَةُ حُبِّ الْعَبْدِ لِلَّهِ. This is, the problem with this one is that النَّاسِ يَتَسَاهَلُونَ فِي إِطْلَاقِهِ. People are People are very careless in the way they apply this. I love God. I love Allah. We love God. We love Him. People, there's a lot of claims in this regard. Claims are nothing. And that's why he said, وَمَا أَسْهَلَ الدَّعْوَى وَمَا أَعْجَزَ الْمَعْنَى. So easy it's to make a claim. So difficult is it to make it a reality. So difficult is it to make a reality. There are, if somebody claims this and wants to decide whether they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not, there are signs again. At-tahaffud min ma'asi wa hubbi ta'ati. Abstinence from sinning and loving obedience. Loving obedience. Not doing it out of force or out of habit or ritual or out of social pressure, but loving to do it. Allahu Akbar. May Allah give us that stage. How can somebody love and yet disobey? The world, anybody you love, you will do everything. The other sign of love we mentioned earlier on in one of the earlier weeks was that it's something where you're willing to give everything and you'll think it's less. And if only a bit comes from the beloved, you'll think it's so much. You will appreciate every small bit, even if you get a missed call. Like, okay, you know, that's a big deal. We're only using this worldly love to put our focus on the love of Allah. We're only using it because this is what we relate to. And this is exactly what the poets, they use to relate worldly love. Because everybody understands worldly love, except the Jafi, except the harsh one. There's very few of those. Most people are romantic. That's why the poet says, تَعْصِ الْإِلَهِ وَأَنْتَ تُظْهِرُ حُبَّهِ تَعْصِ الْإِلَهِ وَأَنْتَ تُظْهِرُ حُبَّهِ فَهَذَا مَحَالٌ فِي الْقِيَاسِ بَدِيعُ لَوْ كُنْتَ صَادِقًا فِي حُبِّهِ لَأَطَعْتَهُ إِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ لِمَنْ يُحِبُّ مُطِيعُ. That you disobey the Lord, whereas you express His love, you express love for Him, but you disobey Him. Like, how can you do that? That's why he then says, this is inconceivable. Muhal. This is inconceivable. فِي الْقِيَاسِ بَدِيعُ. In any kind of logic, it is just totally amazing to even think of this through any logic. If you were truthful in your love, you would be obedient. Because the lover, for the one he loves, he is totally obedient to the one he loves. So, another sign is that you can't wait to meet him. You can't wait to die and be in Jannah and to see him and to gain that happiness. Because a beloved, they'd sit with their beloved for, a lover would sit with their beloved for hours and hours. They'll never tire from it. Hours and hours, they'll never tire from it. However, you know this shaykh, the one whose commentary I'm reading, he was one of those who turned to spirituality after becoming a great alim. See, there's many ulama who turn to spirituality early on, and they then focus completely on that, and they haven't been able to study much. Then they process the information. Obviously, somebody who studied for many years and mastered all of the sciences, somebody who's mastered all of the sciences, and then he turns to this, focuses on this, he's got a whole arsenal. It's all his knowledge is now mosaic, is adorned. And those people are going to be very powerful. They're going to be extremely powerful. So he's got this whole bulk of knowledge behind him that he's able to invoke and put the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it. It's absolutely amazing. So he says that... He says, yes, sometimes what happens is that there were maybe some people who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but don't want to die yet. They don't feel they want to die yet. You can't say just because you don't want to die that you don't love Allah. Important clarification. Because you think, I want to do more so that when I meet him, I have more to show. I don't want to meet her or him yet. I need to do some shopping. I need to take a bath. I need to groom myself. Do you understand? So if it's for that reason, it's understandable because your love is there. And everything you're doing now is for him anyway. Do you understand? You're doing everything for him. So it's all part of that love. So it doesn't mean that somebody who loves Allah loves to just want to die. It's not that. It could be that that's eventually where they want, when they just lost all from this, or they think they have enough, or they just lost all hope in this dunya. But there's no contravention, there's no contradiction in this. So the person wants a longer life so that they could do more good, and they can also try to make up maybe for any lost time that they've had before. Another thing is, when a person has true love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that he will give preference to the satisfaction of Allah over his own personal likes and desires. That's clear. Then another one is that he is always remembering. He's always remembering him. His tongue will never stop. His tongue will never stop. And neither will his heart ever be devoid. That's why in the Naqshbandis there's this, and I'm sure it's different manifestations of this are in the different turuq, but in the Naqshbandis one of the six major steps of this is wukuf qalbi, which means presence of the heart. Allah ka dhyan, as they say. Just wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're cooking, you're driving, you're working, you just keep turning to Allah. You just keep thinking about Him. And then you go back to your work and then you think about Allah again. That's the kind of wukuf qalbi. If that comes for anybody, I mean, it's a massive prize. It's a massive prize. Another one is that even if the person is alone, no problem. He's with Allah. Allah is wherever you are with Him. Allah, you know, you're with Allah wherever you are. So it doesn't matter, you're alone, you're never bored. These people are never bored. I mean, I've heard people say, I'm bored, I've got nothing to do, I'm like surprised. How can you do that? How can people come home and just relax and watch TV and waste their time all evening? I just don't understand that. Have you got nothing better to do? You get some wives that complain their husbands are always going out in jamaat. They're never at home. But then, would you rather have him sit at home and watch TV all day or cricket all day, all night? There has to be a balance, of course. There are some men who say their husbands are workaholics, they're always at work or whatever. But then there's others who complain that he just sits like a slob on the settee and watches every day, he doesn't do anything. There needs to be a balance. But a person with love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't matter, leave me in this room. You know, we'll do our dhikr. No, what's the problem? We've got Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the person is never devoid of that. In fact, he'd rather stay away from people and just be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's of course a very high stage. That's a very high stage. Like it's related from Ibrahim ibn Adham, that when he was coming out from his seclusion, he'd gone into seclusion to do his dhikr, and then when he was coming out of that, this person met him and said to him, where have you just come from? He said, min al-unsi billah. He was alone. But he said, just from being in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where I've come from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed to Musa alayhi salam, that there was a person among his ummah who was a very nice man. He said, Ni'mal abd, he's a very good person, except that he loves Naseemul Ashar. He loves the cold breeze of the morning. That's a complaint against this person. It's not a complaint against us. We can love the breeze of the morning. But it's a complaint from him, because this person is, subhanAllah, he's at a level where he's fully given himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, even the slightest will be checked on. You know, because it's like there's a Qari, what's his name? The one from Medina Munawwara who's here right now. Qari Bashir sahab. If you want to study with him, if you're at a level where he can appreciate your qira'ah, then he will listen to you directly. But if you're kind of beginner stage, he'll send you to one of his students. Right, because he wants to focus on the people who think they're complete, to complete them, to understand. So with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's the same thing. He's not going to worry about us enjoying the morning breeze, or enjoying the scenery. This is for those who... Now it doesn't mean that if you become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can't enjoy yourself. It's just that if, when you're doing that thing, that enjoyment, your love for that becomes more than your love for Allah. Otherwise, you can take part in everything of the dunya. That's why Imam Malik is known to have worn nice clothes. He loved that. But then, it was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's an ayah that he quoted when he was asked about it. So it's why you do what you do. In fact, according to the Tijanis, they say, مَنْ لَمْ يَدْخُلْ مِنْ بَابِ الشُّكْرِ لَمْ يَدْخُلْ. It's a big claim. That those people who don't enter into Jannah, into the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through doing shukr of Allah, they will never enter. That's their way. Do lots of shukr and you'll become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just another way, because if you do shukr of Allah, you understand where it's coming from. There's no way you can do shukr. What is shukr? Shukr is that you use everything that Allah gives you in the right way, that's doing shukr. If your auntie or your uncle or somebody gives you a gift and you never say thank you, or you start abusing that gift, you start spending it in the wrong, they're not going to give it back to you. So what's shukr? You acknowledge it, you respect it, you do something right with it. If Allah has given you a gift, then what are you going to do with it? So subhanAllah, it's just another way of looking at it, but it's still another way to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is essentially the differences in the different ways of the orders. They have just focused on different things to open up different ways to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Essentially, that's what it is. So then he says, there was another abid who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a very, very long time. One day he looked at a bird that had made a nest in a particular tree. And he said to himself, oh, if it could only come to the tree that's like closer to my house, my own place, so that I could also hear its singing and chirping and feel good about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Nabi of that time, tell that abid that he is finding satisfaction in a makhluk. I will drop his status if he does that. So again, this is just for those kind of people. We shouldn't get worried that, you'd have to become dry people. This is a different level. These people have the internal capacity to deal with this kind of situation. Allah deals with everybody according to their capacity. Another sign that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you have compassion and mercy for His creation. So you're merciful to others, because they're your beloved bonds people. They're your beloved creation. So you love them, you forgive them, you overlook them because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believe me, if that thought can enter everybody's minds, we would have no problems in this world. All is bickering and negativity. All of this infighting and hostility. All of this would go. All this hatred and envy, it would all disappear. Because when you think, subhanAllah, okay, he's made a mistake, or he does this, he said something bad about me, but at the end of the day, it's my Allah's creation, why should I mess it up? Khalas. Now you can understand that these great imams, this is the status they had. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who's been flogged to such a degree that, by Mu'tasim Billah, the Abbasid Khalif, he was flogged until he fainted, until he became unconscious. And then a doctor, a physician, had to operate on Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And the doctor, after Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal's operation, he said, today I've seen the most strangest thing. Whenever I've seen anybody wounded by somebody else and I'm operating on them and they are in this time when there's no anesthetic, right? There's nothing to put you to sleep or to numb the area. We're talking about like a crude, the best it was at that time, whatever it was, without any kind of, facilitation for that. He said, this is the first time I've seen somebody seeking forgiveness for their aggressor. Because throughout Imam Ahmad's pain, he was saying, Allahumma ghfir lil mu'tasim. Oh Allah, forgive mu'tasim. So when somebody asked him about that afterwards, he said, the reason for that is he's a family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's a descendant of the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abbasid. And I don't want a case against him on the Day of Judgment. Subhanallah. That's his love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family. Another one is, another sign that a person really loves Allah is that you won't go around boasting about it. You'll actually conceal it. Because that's what true lovers do, right? They'll conceal it, and you won't talk about it because you think it's so precious, right? Unless, of course, you're telling others to also get close. So you're not just claiming. Essentially, this is to say that you're not just claiming, but it's all inside, it's in your heart. It's really, it's not about the claim, it's actually more about the benefits that you get through this love. You won't keep telling, bragging about it. So yes, you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to try to take people close to Him as well, but the benefits that you personally get, the karamat that you have, the special asrar between you and Allah, you're not going to reveal that to everybody. So it's not about boasting, because it's not for boasting. It's this special relationship that you're going to value.
So this, all of this was under you who blame me for this love, which is like the love of the people of Banu Adra, right? I seek your pardon, yet had you judged fairly, you would not have blamed me at all. This is not something I've got any control over. So now let's move on to the next. These ones took quite a while, so we'll just do another one or two here. The next poem, then he says, now he's talking, right? After the other person really pushed him and said, why are you crying? What's this all about? Why are you so miserable? You're in love, aren't you? So now this person, he said, yes. عَدَدْكَ حَالِي لَا سِرِّي بِمُسْتَفِرٍ عَنِ الْوُشَاتِ وَلَا دَاءِي بِمُنْحَسِمِ, which is عَدَدْكَ حَالِي لَا سِرِّي بِمُسْتَفِرٍ عَنِ الْوُشَاتِ وَلَا دَاءِي بِمُنْحَسِمِ. What that means is, so this is the way he started, it's very eloquent. He says, may you be spared my state. May you be protected from becoming tested in the way I am. Right? So may you be spared my state. I cannot hide my secret from my detractors. I can't hide this feeling. My sickness will not leave me. But Allah save you from having to deal with this as well. Right? So, the poet is saying that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's acting compassionately towards this person. So he's, you see, this person is the one who's complaining to him. Who's trying to make him, censoring him, that why you got this love for, just remove it, get out of it. He's trying to distance him from his beloved. That's the way he sees it. And he's trying to tell him that, look, you don't get this, but I wouldn't want you to have it, and I'm trying to express compassion so that you would be calmer and you wouldn't, you see, the whole thing about this is that what happens with some people when they see somebody love somebody else is that if they've got a jealous streak in them, they will come in between, they will cause friction, they will cause a problem. In fact, what the commentator says, and this happens, they will actually go and incite somebody else to go and get married to that person. Right? Just so that prevents you from... This is what parents do. When they don't want their child to marry who they want, they get them married to their own cousins. Because that's who they wanted them to marry from the first place. Right, so they cause a lot of friction like this. So he's starting off on a compassionate tone to try to invoke some of his compassion towards him and to maybe curb his any animosity he has or any evil intent that he has. Right? So he's saying, I wouldn't want you to have this. May it pass over you. May you never have this problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you well-being, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevent you from having to experience such a thing. Right? So that somebody will, you know, say the same thing to you. Because this sickness that I have is the sickness of love. It's a sickness that is not going to go away. دَاءِ بِمُنْحَسِمِ. إِنْحَسَمَ means it will not go away. And even though now I've confessed it to those who are my detractors who've got a problem with me having this love, right, it's still not going to go away from me. So this is the, you know, these detractors, sometimes what they start causing a conflict, they do namima, they do riba, they try to just cause a problem between them. So it's the tradition of the poets that when they've got something like this, they'll give a dua. In fact, it's Arab tradition writing to do this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does the same thing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says, عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ gave permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't like that he'd given that permission. Had Allah said first, why did you permit them? That would have shocked the Prophet ﷺ. That would have been a massive trauma to him. So you know what he says to him first? Allah has forgiven you. Oh, for what? Why did you give them permission? It's much easier to deal with now. Right? It's like, you know, somebody you like and they've done something wrong, and you realize, you go up to them and instead of like making them feel really bad and saying, it's okay, I forgive you afterwards. If you really love them, you say, look, I forgive you. Okay, well, forgive me, but I don't know. Right? What are you talking about? And then you say, well, this is what you did, but it's okay, I've forgiven you anyway. Right? It makes it much easier, because at the back of his mind, okay, he's forgiven me. Right? It's there. That shows Allah's love for his messenger. He's using the same thing, عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْكَ. Or maybe we're taking this from the Quran, you know, that Allah has forgiven you. Why did you permit them? Why did you give them permission? Otherwise, imagine what would that have done to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is something very similar. This is the adab. In fact, this is the adab in many situations. For example, Umm Sulaym. She has to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask a very sensitive question. Right? She has to come and ask a very sensitive question, which is really sensitive for women. She has to ask a man, because he's the one who's going to answer her. So, there's nobody else to answer it. So she comes, Ya Rasulullah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not embarrassed by the truth. That's how she starts. Why is she saying that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah is not embarrassed by the truth. Nothing embarrasses Allah, the truth. هَلْ عَلَى الْمَرْأَةِ مِنْ غُسْلٍ إِذَا احْتَلَمَتْ Does a woman have to have a bath if she has a wet dream? A very sensitive question. Sahaba are there as well. This is not done in private. She is coming in the midst of Sahaba, obviously covered. She is coming and she's asking the question. Now, what this tells us, Hassan Basri, that woman came and asked him that question. Niqab, question. But it tells you that it's okay for women to ask men questions when there's nobody else to ask. There are people we have, unfortunately, their parda is to such an extreme level that until they don't find, they will go for 3-4 months, but if they can't find somebody to ask, they won't still ask a man. Whether it's by email or whether it's by, they will suffer, they will have this dilemma in their mind, they will spoil their deen. It's a fatwa, it's a question. Not a casual chat we're talking about. But that's what you call extreme parda. This is not what the Sharia tells us to do. There needs to be a balance. Sharia, you're not going to mess your salat. You had a problem in your salat, you need to ask a question. There's no alimas around. MashaAllah, we have alimas, it's good. But there's nobody who can ask your question. Who are you going to ask? Right? So you can ask these questions. It has to be done with adab. So anyway, going back to this, so she says she prepares it first by saying, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just in case anybody thought, it gets us all pushed me. Like, you know, what kind of a question is he asking? No, sharam nahi hai. You know, subhanAllah. So she has to say, Allah doesn't do that. Allah is not embarrassed by this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Na'am, idha ra'atil ma. Yes, if they see a discharge, yes. That's the answer. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave an answer. He didn't say, why are you asking such a question? Then, so what she was trying is that, look, this is a question that I have to ask. And social kind of decency would tell me, or social, you can say culture would tell me that I shouldn't ask this question. Because it's a bit sensitive. But Allah doesn't, this is Allah's matter, this is not some cultural matter, so that has to supersede this. That's why I'm asking this question. That Umm Sulaym, I mean, she knew what she was talking about. Now, the opposite now. This is after the Prophet ﷺ has departed this world, Aisha radiallahu anha is a muftiyah. Now, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu came to Aisha radiallahu anha and he had a similar kind of question, but different. He said, Ya Umm al-Mu'mineen, O mother of the believers. So he's addressing her as the mother, even though she may have been younger than him. Allahu A'lam. This is how he started. He said, لَقَدْ شَقَّ عَلَيَّ إِخْتِلَافُ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ فِي أَمْرٍ إِنِّي لَأُعَظِّمْ أَنْ أَسْتَقْبِلَكَ بِهِ أَسْتَقْبِلَكِ بِهِ There is a matter, he says, I'm finding it very difficult that the Sahaba are differing about a matter which I'm finding really difficult that I ask you about. SubhanAllah. It is becoming a major burden on me that the Sahaba have an ikhtilaf, they're differing about a matter which I'm finding it very difficult to ask you about, to clarify. Because she was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so she knew the answer. He would expect it that she knew the answer to this. So the Sahaba have some ikhtilaf about this issue, that yes or no, does it happen, doesn't happen. So he finally gets enough courage to go and ask Aisha radiallahu anha. This is a sensitive man issue that he's asking a woman now. So this is how he starts it off first. Aisha radiallahu anha. And she was very bold. Right? She asked him, she said to him, ما كنت سائلاً عنه أمك سلمي عنه. Whatever you would ask your mother, ask me about it. Because I'm your mother. Whatever you would feel comfortable about asking your mom, ask me as well. That's the way she smoothed the way for him.
فَقَالَ الرَّجُلْ يُصِيبُ أَهْلَهُ ثُمَّ يَكْسِلْ فَلَا يَنْزِلْ.
I'm going to say this as ambiguously as possible, because at home there will be people listening, children. So, a person is with their spouse. A man is with his wife. He begins, but then he loses ability and thus does not ejaculate. I'm sure you understand that. Does not ejaculate, right? So what happens then? Penetration has taken place, but no ejaculation. So then, is ghusl. This was the ikhtilaf among the Sahaba in those early days, whether ghusl was wajib through ejaculation only or through penetration, just penetration. Now there's no ikhtilaf, it was all agreed upon after this, right? But there was an ikhtilaf about it before, there was a difference of opinion about it before. So he came to clarify this, because he said the Sahaba differing about this is very difficult for me to deal with, so let me clarify it. So Aisha radiallahu anha said something. She said, إِذَا جَاوَزَ الْخِتَانُ الْخِتَانُ فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسْلُ. إِذَا جَاوَزَ الْخِتَانُ الْخِتَانُ فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسْلُ. When the circumcised part goes beyond the other circumcised part, then ghusl is wajib, whether there is ejaculation or not. Simple as that. As soon as there's, essentially, as soon as there's penetration, it's wajib. خلاص. Because you don't know whether something's come out or not. Now, this is all based on, this is all based on the fact that he first has a prelude to what he's going to say. So before you go to speak to anybody, it's a good idea to prep the situation if you think it's a sensitive issue that you're going to speak about. It's not generally a good idea to just go in bold, guns blazing and just, you know. Some cases demand that, but not all cases. If it's a sensitive issue, you start off, you know, and then you ask the question. You do what you have to do. So that's what he was saying to these people, that my secret is no longer hidden from my detractors, and my sickness will not leave me, but believe me, I don't want you to have the same problem. So he's trying to tell him, I don't want you to have the same problem. It's a problem, right? So please go easy on me. It's his very eloquent way of telling him that. And then I'll just do one final one. محطن النصح لكن لست أسمعه إن المحب عن العذال في صممي. Beautiful piece. He takes even a more kind of conciliatory tone, trying to invoke his compassion. He says, look, you are offering me sincere advice. Right? مَحَطَّنِ النُّسْحَ مَحَطَ مَحَطَ. Like, you're giving me pure, sincere advice. I'm not doubting you. You are giving me pure advice. لَكِنْ لَسْتُ أَسْمَعُهُ. But I'm not going to listen to it. I acknowledge you're giving me sincere advice, but I can't listen to it. Because a lover is deaf to all of his reproaches. Once you're in love, you're not going to listen to anything. You're blind, you're deaf from it. You can say what you like, it's not going to work. So I understand what you're doing. I give you the credit for that, but it doesn't make a difference to me. Later he's going to reveal what this love is for, but until now still, he's still playing the game of trying to invoke people's, you know, love for romance. So capturing their attention that this is all about a man and a woman or whatever. But it's not about that. So, what this individual in the dialogue is thinking, that this guy is giving me nasiha, he must be sincere. So he's taking him to be sincere. Okay, you're being sincere. You're not one of those detractors who are just trying to prod and pry and investigate and spy, right? You mean well for me. You want me out of this pareshani. You want me out of this state of grief. And it's sorrow. I completely understand that. And you want me to come away from my beloved, because you think that's going to relieve my problem. Right? Like, just chorus, as they say. You know, like, leave it. So that you're going to, you know, that's what you're trying to say. But that doesn't work for me. I understand that's what you're trying to say, but that doesn't work for me. So yeah, you're trying your best and everything like that. You have all sincerity, but it's just not going to work. This is like summun bukmun umyun. They are listening, they are seeing, but they don't get it. It doesn't get to them, it doesn't penetrate. So this is all worthless. That's what the situation is. So what he's saying is, He's trying to say that I cannot turn myself away from this. I can't extract myself from this love. It is too much, too intense that any kind of strategy will work. You can do what you like, you can use whatever strategy and ploy you want, it's not going to work. And you know what our commentator says, and I have to read this dua, he says, نَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ أَن يَجْعَلَ حَظَّنَا مِنْهُ فِي جَانِبِهِ الْعَلِيِّ وَفِي مَحَبَّةِ نَبِيِّهِ الزَّكِيِّ. That this kind of love, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a part of it, that is, this kind of love takes over us for our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the kind of love we want for them. If we had this love, Allahu Akbar. And this is exactly the, you know, just to let you know, this is what our poet is really on about. But he's just creating this entire dialogue to create this kind of, you know, mysterious situation. And the other thing is that many people, subhanAllah, it's known, some people have begun to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after they have loved somebody of this world to an intense degree. It's easy for them because they have focus. Somebody who is like obsessed with something, for them, if you know anybody who is obsessed with gimmicks or music or whatever it is, if that person becomes obsessed with Allah, he will become obsessed. Because they know how to be obsessed. They know how to focus. They're not distracted lovers. They know how to love. So love, they know. Right? They know how to have focused love. So there are many, he says, who had love for something of the dunya, and Allah gave them tawfiq, somebody was there to guide them, and that love was directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they became very close to Him. Now, this is where you don't want the shaitan to deceive you, and think, okay, let me train here first. Right? In a haram way. You can train here in a halal way, but you're training here in a haram way, and then I'll just turn it around. Subhanallah. He says, mostly, you know when this happens? It generally happens when you start midlife crisis. I looked it up. What is midlife crisis? Midlife crisis is when you come out of your youthfulness, when you start maybe seeing white hairs, or something, a death happens in the family, or you start getting some illnesses and sicknesses, and you start realizing your mortality. You start realizing, I'm not in this world forever now. I'm going downhill. I've crossed the hill. That's what you call midlife crisis, where you're trying to reorient yourself. That is the most important part for us to be on the right path then. Because people then do some weird things at this time. They will divorce their wives, they'll get married to somebody else, they'll do some love, they'll do this weird stuff. Right? This is a very precarious time. This is when men have to be very careful, and women as well, when they go through this stage. That's why now I can understand Imam Ghazali says that anybody who by the age of 40 the good has not overcome the bad, very less chance after that for that person to gain salvation. Because they've matured on that stage, and now because their good hasn't overcome the bad, then they may turn to the wrong. Illa bit tawfiq. Illa bit tawfiq. Except bit tawfiq. Very important to sort yourself out and get yourself into the right direction before that. So he's saying that generally this kind of happens when, you know, something happens, and then you start focusing on Allah, and your focus from the dunya, or your love for this dunya, focuses on the hereafter. And then it goes, it becomes a divine love. That's why a poet says, Jazallahu anni zajira shaybi khayra ma jaza nasihan farat yadaya bi khayrihi aliftu tariqa al-hubbi hatta idhantaha tabaddaltu hubba Allahi min hubbi ghayrihi. He said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward, give the best of rewards to white hairs, to this old, when you start getting white hairs, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give it the best of rewards. Why? Because it has filled my hands with goodness. I had become used to this way of love. Until when this happened, my love of that turned to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the white hair. What does that tell us for those of us who have white hair and it still doesn't do anything? That's the problem. That's the problem. Believe me, it's a crisis. And all thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if He can extract us out of that crisis at that age. Believe me. Otherwise, for those who are not 40 yet, it's not easy to change at the last minute. You need to have scored a lot of points that would help you at that time.
And if you haven't scored any points, then it's a tough one. It's a proper time of crisis. Okay, we'll stop here, inshallah. We'll carry on. اللهم انت السلام عليك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا اله الا انت سبحانك انا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, grant us love for your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and for every one of his sunan. And Oh Allah, allow us to bring them in our lives. Oh Allah, give us a life that is in following your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and being obedient to you. Oh Allah, make your love beloved to us in our hearts. Oh Allah, make your obedience beloved in our hearts and make it easy for us to be obedient to you. Oh Allah, help us and protect us from your disobedience. Make your disobedience feel ugly in our hearts. Make it totally ugly and unembellished so that we don't even want to go. Oh Allah, that is the challenge that we have in our life. Things just seem so bright, and that is, we know, you tell us, your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that this is adornment of this dunya, it's all a veil for hellfire. Oh Allah, turn our gaze away, turn our gaze towards you. Oh Allah, grant us comfort sitting on the musalla and sitting doing your dhikr. Oh Allah, give us comfort in that, just like we have comfort in watching football or doing anything else that we love to do. Oh Allah, we may have all of our life done things like this where we've been focused on something of the dunya so much. Oh Allah, give us the barakah of turning that love to you. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, grant us your kalima la ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, you're the only one who can do this for us. Oh Allah, we know that we are extremely sinful individuals with dark hearts that are coming to you full of sins, a life full of sins. Oh Allah, only you can purify them, because there's nobody else we can put our hands in front of. Oh Allah, only you we can turn. Oh Allah, only you we can turn to. Oh Allah, there may be many people turning to you at this time, but we know that you have the ability and you're listening to every single one of us. Oh Allah, your mercy is immense. Oh Allah, your mercy is more than any kind of mercy or compassion we've seen in this world. Oh Allah, there are people who claim different types of mercy and compassion in this world, but we know your mercy is greater than that. Oh Allah, in this world when a child is totally soiled and dirty, totally dirty and soiled, the mother doesn't run away from it, but thinks it's a responsibility to pick it up with all love, despite all the soilness, and washes it and then draws it close to her heart. Oh Allah, we are soiled, we are dropped. Oh Allah, we are these same soiled and dirty ones. Oh Allah, we ask you, and we know that your mercy is greater than any mother on this earth. Oh Allah, pick us up and rectify us. Pick us up and rectify us. Oh Allah, pick us up and rectify us. Oh Allah, we're habituated to so many sins that we just find very difficult. Oh Allah, when we listen to these great things, it gives us a jazba in our hearts. But as soon as we leave, it goes away as well. Oh Allah, let this endure. Let these beautiful words endure. Let these nasihah, and these advices, let them endure and be a true nasihah for us. Oh Allah, all the nasihah in our own selves, the white hair and any other mortality signs that we have, oh Allah, make them something that we think about. Make them something that we realize and take a lesson and heed from. Oh Allah, let us not pass over them as heedless individuals that have lived in the past and then have been destroyed and nothing has come from them. Oh Allah, give us the ability to prepare for us to meet you and make the best of our days the day that we stand in front of you. Oh Allah, and we ask you finally one last thing, is that you send your message, you send abundant blessings and peace on your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanahu wa rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.